don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes. And I want you to picture Jesus. Okay? What does Jesus look like? Now, certainly there are people that saw him, right? Because, well, he saw thousands and thousands of people. Okay? So picture in your mind, what did Jesus look like? How tall was he? What color was his hair? What was his build like? Okay? Now, open your eyes. How many of you picture Jesus like the ones you see on the TV movies? When I grew up, my mom's favorite Easter movie was one called King of Kings. Do any of you remember the movie King of Kings? All right, and the lead character in there being Jesus was played by whom? All of you trivia experts, who played Jesus? You weren't born yet. There you go. Max von Sydow. No, he had hair. He had lots of long, flowing hair in this movie. And all through the movie, he just kind of wandered his way through the entire movie with this kind of this ethereal state. No personality. Weak. Gaunt. Suffering his way through this entire movie. And the best thing about the movie, in my opinion, was the music. Really dramatic music and all of that. When you picture Jesus, do you picture him that way? Weak and kind of personalityless and just so holy that, well, you know, you don't want to be around him. You know, he's so holy it makes you uncomfortable. Did you know that children loved Jesus? And children love to be around people that what? Are fun to be around. That's right. Children loved him. Religious rulers didn't like him. And other people were comforted by him. So, when you want to think about Jesus, do you picture him as like the gentle healer Jesus? Do you picture him as the Lamb of God kind of Jesus? You know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Very holy and kind of transcendent. How many of you would picture him as a man of formidable anger? Before you answer, please think about this. Because Jesus was a man whose formidable anger really, really made an impression on some people. Okay, we're going to talk about that this morning. He sharply rebuked the religious leaders of his day. And he turned them against their own privileged status. And he ridiculed them, not ridiculed them as in just making fun of them, but actually rebuked them to the point where they hated him and wanted him gone. Because he was so sharp in his criticism against the established religion. Now, how many of you would say, you know, I would like to love Jesus, but I really don't care much for establishment religion? Okay, I want you to know something. Jesus didn't care for it either. Okay? From Jesus' example, we can learn how to stand for truth. We're going to talk about that today. The message is called Taking a Stand. And we're going to talk about the fact that there may be times when taking a stand for what's true may cause us to lose popularity with people. Very true. So, if you have your Bible open to Matthew 10:34, bravo. If you don't, please find it. Matthew 10:34. How many of you think it's so wonderful that Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Right? Isn't that a cool picture of Christ coming to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? I mean, isn't that what the angel said when Jesus was born? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You know, if everybody had faith in Jesus, we'd just be so peaceful. Is that so? Matthew 10:34. Everybody got it? Okay. What does it say? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Is this a picture that you generally associate with Jesus? I did not come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. And he goes on and says, because of me, father will be against son, and son against father, daughter against mother, mother against daughter. And there are going to be people that are at odds, even with members of their own household. That's the Van Horn paraphrase. Basically saying this. If you're thinking that Jesus was nothing but a peaceful lamb, your picture of Christ is lacking. We need to understand what Jesus was about. And the first point this morning I want to share with you is that Jesus was not afraid to stand for the truth. Matthew 10:34 very clearly points that out. Oftentimes when people picture Jesus, they picture him as this meek and mild character who never intended to do any kind of harm to anybody and was just always Mr. Nice Guy, you know, always walking around looking like he just ate a bunch of pickles and probably lived on bird seed. But that's not the way Jesus was. You know what he did for a living, folks? Carpenter. What are carpenters like? Burly. They got big, calloused hands. Well, look at John over here, man. Burly John. All right, so he's not so scary looking. He's got strong, calloused hands. I guarantee you, strong man. Jesus was like that. He had calloused and dirty feet. He had strong hands. He was probably pretty physical. Some people think that Jesus was the type that would go through life totally always returning, you know, good for good and good for bad and always turning the other cheek all the time with everything. And while the fact is that Jesus did possess these character traits, he did turn the other cheek and he was a forgiving and loving Jesus that brought, you know, joy and atonement into people's lives, there were times when he was not so. In this passage here that we read in Matthew chapter 10, reveals that Jesus was more than just some kind of pale and languid figure portrayed in art. He was a man that said, I'm coming to bring a sword. Does that sound like the gaunt figure that we see Jesus portrayed as in the movies? Sometimes we fail to see Jesus as a person that children loved, Pharisees feared, and people admired. One of the people in my Sunday school class talked today about the fact that they've got a picture in their office of a laughing Jesus. You ever picture Jesus laughing? He had to once in a while because kids loved him. According to what we read, we need to understand, folks, that Jesus is going to return someday. You know, we're going to have communion a little later, and we proclaim his death until what? He comes. And when Jesus returns, folks, if I read the book of the Revelation correctly, someday he's going to return, and when he does, he's no longer going to be a lamb. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquers. And when the Lion of the tribe of Judah returns, how is he going to do it? He was the living truth in life. He was the living love of God in death, giving his life for a generation of people of all time, most of whom would reject him. But when he returns, he's going to return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it says when he comes, he is going to come with a rod of iron, and he's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years, and he's going to rule over that kingdom with a rod of iron. Now somebody tell me what a rod of iron is good for. Somebody say, smashing things. Thank you. Rods of iron are good for smashing things. And this is the picture that John paints for us in the book of the Revelation. The Lion of the tribe of Judah who will conquer is going to come, and he's going to set up a kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years, and he's going to rule over it with a rod of iron. Every bit of competition is going to get smashed to pieces. And this is the Messiah that we come to worship. He died because of our sins so that we could find peace on earth with God. But recognizing the fact that while we're finding peace on earth with God, it may very well set us at odds with the worldly people that don't like Him. And there are going to be people that don't like Him for all eternity. But the truth is, one, that if we stand for Him, sorry folks, if we stand for Him in such a way that our witness for Him speaks loudly enough, there are going to be people that don't like us. You said so. Some people are going to hate you because of me. And that may cause us to take a stand. Jesus was not afraid to take a stand for truth. And because He was not afraid to take a stand for truth, He expects us to what? Take a stand for truth. That's point number two. The enemies of Jesus cared more about pleasing others than living by the truth. Jesus' enemies back then cared more about pleasing others than living by the truth. Good thing that ended 2,000 years ago with Jesus, because there's certainly none of that going on today. I don't know if you noticed it, but my tongue was so firmly planted in my cheek when I said that at first. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and He calls them all hypocrites. This was the organized religion of the day. Okay? How many of you think that Jesus came to earth to establish organized religion? I want you to know that I don't like organized religion. Wait a minute, how's that possible? Isn't that what we all do? Not supposed to be. We're supposed to be not part of an organized religion. We're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. Okay? How many of you came to church today? Don't fall for this 2 weeks in a row, folks, or else I'm just going to have to get a rod of iron of my own. No. How many of you came to church? Good, you didn't fall for it. Why not? You're not people, the body of Christ, who came to worship church in a building. You are the body of Christ who came to worship Jesus. We're not here to worship the church, the building. You know, and I don't care just how much importance we put on the building. In building, yeah, we need to take good care of the building. But our first thing should be taking care of our Savior Jesus. Amen? So, are we a group of people that came to church? Or are we the church who came to the building? We are the church who has come to a building. Over in Luke chapter 19, you get the picture of a temple on a worship day. And Jesus walks into this temple and He sees money changers cheating people. He sees people selling animals, and we're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. And He became so angry with what He saw, He did what? Oh, He dropped His knees and said, "Oh, dear God, please help these poor lost people," and amen. And, or did He, with fire in His eyes, go to the tables where the money changers were doing their thing and fling them over, scattering change all across the floor, whipping over the tables that where they were selling these animals? And it says He went to the curtains and He made a whip out of the cords that held the curtains back, and He literally whipped the money changers. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Fire in His eyes? Anger? I posed that question to my Bible study group over the high rise one day, and I said, "You know, Jesus got angry." And they went, "Huh?" I said, "Yeah, look at this. Look what He did." And one of the people said, "My word, that's sinful." You think that's sinful? Is it sinful to get angry over the things that make God angry? In order, folks, for people back then to obey the law, some things had to be done. I want to talk to you very briefly about how this all happened. Way back in the early days, in the days of the Hebrews and Moses and all of that, okay, God set down all these laws and these things He wanted people to do and ways He wanted to be remembered. But a day came, folks, when the temple was destroyed and the Hebrews were all scattered. They were in Babylonian captivity. They were in captivity with different groups. And there was a problem because as the Hebrews were taken captive in these pagan lands, they began to assimilate into the pagan culture. And they began to take on some of the pagan thoughts and beliefs and ideas. And so in order to help them maintain their identity, the people of the time set up rules and regulations and practices in order to help the Hebrews maintain their identity. Does that sound like a good idea? Well, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. So in order to help them apply the law to everyday life in their new and unfamiliar circumstances living in pagan cultures, the teachers of the Hebrew Scriptures actually wrote very careful and specific instructions for the people to follow in order to help them maintain their national identity. And to those people, that was extremely important. Okay? The body of sacred traditions that were developed by these elders, however, began to have problems. You know what kind of problems I'm talking about? People began to hold these traditions and these laws as important to the point where they began to worship the laws and the traditions. Then they believed that by keeping the laws and the traditions that they were identifying with God. This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about the second commandment and about how we are really strange creatures. We will worship anything. We'll put sacred significance behind anything. And these people who were given these laws for the purpose of helping them maintain their national identity and a proper worship with God began to worship the laws instead of worshiping God. And we can look at them and say, oh, how silly. But you know, we're guilty of the same thing. We do the same thing. Why do you think the younger generation that's in the world today really has such a distaste for organized religion? Because they have seen what kind of hypocritical mess it makes out of the body of Christ. The worst thing you can be today in the younger people's minds is insincere and hypocritical. And they don't go to church, by and large, because they see insincere people who behave hypocritically. How does that happen in the modern church? It happens, folks, when we place our buildings and our traditions ahead of Christ. We become lower room thinkers and not upper room thinkers. By the time of Christ, failure to observe traditions was regarded as disobedience to the law of God because people were not properly keeping tradition. Furthermore, man-made religion, man-made religiosity, became the means by which many people, including the Pharisees, maintained the illusion of moral superiority. People looked up to the Pharisees and said, my, aren't they holy? Look how they dress. My, aren't they holy? Look how they pray. My, aren't they holy? Look at all the change they put in the offering plate. And they would make a big scene out of it by taking their change. Actually, offering plates back then did not exist. They were big bowls with long, narrow necks on them. They looked like trumpets. As a matter of fact, they called them trumpets. And what they would do is these Pharisees would take pockets full of change and hold it way up over the mouth of the trumpet and drop it in so it would make lots of noise. And everybody would say, what? My goodness, look how wonderfully they worship God. All the money they're giving you, you can even hear it with your own ears. And they began to worship this kind of stuff. Traditions. During the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, worship in the temple had become a big business. Worship in the temple was never intended to be big business. But temple worship had become that. Because the merchants who were supposed to be outside the temple, changing the money into common currency and supplying animals for sacrifices, had begun to do it in a crooked manner. Money changers within the temple precincts exchanged currency, okay, because the priests decided they would only accept the currency of Jerusalem. And so anybody who wants to make money on this, they're going to do what? Okay, you come to me with a dollar's worth of drachmas? We need to turn it into shekels. So what am I going to do? If I want to make money on it, I'm going to take your $100 worth of drachmas give you back $80 worth of shekels and keep the 20. That's how we make money, right? They began to do that in the temple. They began to cheat people out of the money that they would pay to buy the animals. And then the people that were supposed to assess the animals, okay, you come to the temple, you're supposed to sacrifice an animal, right? Well, there were people that were outside the temple that were supposed to look at your animal and decide whether or not it's worthy of being sacrificed. If you brought a lamb, they'd check it over and say, okay, this one has no blemish, no spots, this one can be offered, right? How do you do that if you want to make money? How many animals do you think you would approve? None. You would take their animal and say, you must buy this one instead. Okay? And they buy the animal and they take that in to be offered, and it's not spotless and perfect. And the animals that were to be offered were supposed to be what? Spotless and perfect. And if you were a good merchant, when the next couple came through with their animal to be sacrificed, what would you do? Well, you can't do this. You can't have this one because it's not spotless and perfect. You need to buy this one. And what would you sell them? The one that the people just brought that wasn't spotless and perfect. And so this is how it would go. And this is exactly what happened. If you read Schweitzer's book, The Life and the Times of Christ and Messiah, he tells you about how all this happened. And people had taken the temple practice of worship and turned it into big business. And so he came into the temple, and what did he do? We already heard it. He whipped over the tables, whipped the money changers, and drove them out and said, you are not to make my father's house, which was designed to be a house of prayer, into a house of merchandising. Okay? In other words, Jesus did not like the way people were doing their religion. Over in Matthew chapter 23, you'll notice how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And don't go over there. It's a big, long piece of scripture, 33 verses. We don't have time to read it. But Jesus punctuated his warnings to the Pharisees with a bunch of words like, whoa. Not W-H-O-E, like, whoa. But woe was in, woe, bad. Woe unto you, because you are hypocrites. Woe unto you, woe unto you. What is it saying? Great mourning and sadness should be on your countenance because you are far from God. And he punctuated all these things with woes. And Jesus doesn't like it when people do the wrong stuff in the name of religion, as the Pharisees were doing. They were bringing attention to themselves. So while Jesus had a soft spot in his heart for people who had been trampled by the world system, he had a very, very definite opinion about those who did the trampling. Am I making myself clear? What would you say to people that had a very clear access to God? Okay? They had clear access to God and to the truth, but instead use their personal position to hoard wealth and power and take advantage of those trying to find access to God. How do you think Jesus would feel about that? Does that kind of stuff ever happen today? I was in an internet argument with a guy named Bill last year. Internet argument. Facebook. You know, Facebook argument. And he said, all you preachers are the same. You get rich off of other people's offerings, and you get away without paying taxes because pastors don't pay taxes, and you're all in it for the purpose of getting rich. Yeah, I was going to say, how's that working for all you rich people? And I wrote back to him and I said, I do pay taxes. I pay them at a higher rate than you do. Not only do I pay my taxes, but I'm not getting rich. I must be doing something very, very wrong. He watches these TV preachers with their $3,000 custom-made suits and their fancy hairdos, and he thinks that that's what all Christians are like. Folks, these people that are on TV with their $3,000 custom-made suits and all that kind of stuff, yeah, they're getting rich. How are they getting rich? Because they're telling people what they want to hear, and they're more concerned about pleasing people than they are about pleasing Jesus. Woe unto them in the day of the judgment. It gives me chills just to say it. Because they are leading people with Bibles in their hands down the road to perdition. That scares the living daylights out of me. So, thank you, Pastor Jay, for making us all feel so miserable. What are we supposed to do with all this? Well, that's point three. Let's apply some of this. How can we determine to take a stand against evil? What can we do? If we want to be Jesus and take a stand against the evil that is in this world today, what can we possibly do? Okay? Well, here you are. Number one, remember something. We are living in a world of people that, number one, are fallen. It's a fallen world with a bunch of fallen people in it. Okay? And the first thing we need to do is remember that our mission helps us navigate the storm. Stay focused. Our mission will help us navigate the storm, so stay focused. What is our mission? I'm going to sit right here until you tell me what the mission is. And tell me, somebody put me. Who's got a bulletin? Open your bulletin. Go to page number 3. Look at the top of page 3. You got it? If you don't have a bulletin, look on with somebody who's got it. And repeat, no, repeat, read it with me. Okay? On your mark, get set, go. Bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. Okay? That's our mission. We are bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people, and we need to stay focused on that. That must be our focus. It's not enough, folks, to know what's wrong with the situation. It's not enough for us to look into the world and say, yes, it's a fallen world full of fallen people, and recognize that, yeah, we got a bad situation out there. It's not enough to recognize the fact that there's a whole bunch of politicos out there who are making more money than you and I will ever see in our lifetime, and they're standing there in front of us on our TV sets, lying through their teeth at us and saying, vote for me. It's not enough to just know that's what's going on. We need to understand, folks, and understand what is right and define what is right and then stand for what is right. Am I making myself clear? We must know the truth, define the truth, stand for the truth. Period. Once we have determined the correct course of action, folks, we have to keep focused on that. Like Jesus said, nobody who plows a field is fit to do it if they hold the plow and look backwards. We must be focused. Stay focused. Okay? And our focus is our mission. And our mission is bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. That's what we're all about. Amen? Okay. Number two. Encountering evil requires sword-like confrontation at times, not peacekeeping compromise. We need to stay alert. Encountering evil requires sword-like confrontation, not peacekeeping compromise. Stay alert. One early Christian writer likened God's word to a two-handed sword. What book are you going to find that in? If you don't know, you need to know. You think I want to tell you? No, I'm not. You need to find it for yourself. The word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword, dividing bones from marrow and everything else. The word of God is sharp, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? Does anybody need a hint where you can find that? Thank you, Richard. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In other words, God's truth has a way of cutting to the center of any matter. It gives us clear moral guidance in things. It does not give us people-pleasing compromise. It gives us truth that sometimes cuts. How many of you read the newsletter that just came out? Jamie, it came out, right? The newsletter's out? Did it come out yet? Wait till you read my article in the new newsletter. You're going to think I was really ticked off when I read it, when I wrote it. And you know why? Because I was ticked off. I was. Other countries of the world are trying to figure out how to feed all their hungry people, and we're trying to figure out what bathroom to use. Somebody give me a break. What happened to morals and decency, for crying out loud? And don't get me started. Because I'm getting ticked off just saying it. What's that? Oh, I did, man. And it took 4 pages, and I cut it down by 2/3, so it fit in the newsletter article. Oh, yeah, well, I just thought about it long enough, and I got ticked off. What do you expect? Stay alert, folks, because there's going to be times when darkness and the forces of darkness are around you, and you are going to need the Bible as a sword to cut down to the truth. What do you think the Bible says about bathrooms? They didn't really have any back then. So there's got to be some kind of moral guidance the Bible can give us about this, right? You want to know what it is? Ask me later. I'll tell you. Thirdly, being bold when there's a principle worth fighting for is worth the risk. Even if it offends and results in discord, we need to stay strong. Being bold when there is a principle worth fighting for is worth the risk. Even if it offends and results in discord, stay strong. Sometimes, folks, controversy is the occupational hazard of being a Christian leader. Yeah, it happens. Some years ago, some people came to me and said, we would like to start a ministry to the Russian Jews in the neighborhood. I said, that sounds like an amazing idea. Let's bring in the Chosen People Ministries and get an idea how to start one. So we decided to bring the gospel of Christ to the Russian Jews that had settled in the neighborhood around the church. Within a year, folks, this little body of 4 people that would come to this thing was almost 70 and 80, hungry for the gospel. I was contacted by the Anti-Defamation League and told that I was doing the work of Hitler, because bringing Jews to Jesus was the same thing as participating in the Holocaust. And I was picketed. I received death threats on the phone. And all because of what? Trying to bring Jesus to people that needed Jesus. Sometimes standing for the truth is going to make you unpopular. Up in Boston, I would not do gay weddings. I was picketed. I received death threats. My office was vandalized one day during a worship service. Somebody came and soaked my desk in water and destroyed all of my notes, all of a bunch of books, and my computer. And found out later it was somebody in the church. Sometimes standing for what is right is going to make you unpopular. So what should you do? Compromise. Compromise. That's the answer for every ill, right? You know what compromise is? Compromise is the skill of having 2 people agree on something that neither one of them wants. We can't afford to do that with the scripture, folks. We can't afford to give people what God doesn't want. We're in the business of what? Giving people what God wants. Compromise? Not allowed. Lastly, speaking up for what is right is no guarantee you're going to gain popularity or respect. Stay realistic. Sometimes standing for the truth is just going to make people dislike you. And they may walk away from you and not want anything to do with you. So what should you do? No. Have a pity party. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. I think I'll eat some worms. Like the old kids' song goes. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. The way it goes. You know, Jesus took a strong stand against the outrageous evil of the religious leaders. But the problem is that the religious leaders didn't know that they were engaged in outrageous evil. They thought they were doing the right thing in the name of organized religion. Jesus did not come to earth to bring us an organized religion. He came to bring us what? Salvation and a relationship with God the Father through Him. On the eve of Jesus' arrest, He said this. Listen, please. If I hadn't come and told the religious leaders all this in plain language, it wouldn't be so bad. As it is, they have no excuse. Hate me, hate my Father, it's all the same. If I hadn't done what I have done among them, these works that no one had ever done, they wouldn't be to blame. But they saw God's signs and hated anyway, both me and my Father. Interestingly enough, they have verified the truth of their own scriptures where it is written, they hated me for no good reason. This is from the Message on John chapter 15, verses 22 to 25. People hated Jesus but wanted to love the Father. How can you hate Jesus and love the Father? It can't be done. Because Jesus and the Father were one. Sometimes the evil we face is so firmly entrenched that we're not going to see it defeated in our time. There may be evil out there in the world that you and I will never ever see defeated. So what are we doing? The day may come when the fight may even require some folks to sacrifice everything, including their lives. What do you do when that day comes? The Lord does not call us, folks, to be successful and popular. Yes, He did come to give us life and give us more abundantly, but that does not mean He came to make us successful and popular. He calls us to be faithful. And success in the eyes of God is faithfulness. And failure to be faithful, well, that's our responsibility. We need to remain faithful. Ours is to be sure that we stand on the correct side of the issue. So in closing, when we are faced with taking a stand for what is right, our greatest temptation is to remain neutral and not make enemies. Because everybody likes to be liked. Right? Or are there those among you who would say, I don't really care if I'm liked or not? Certainly we would choose our battles wisely and be sure that our motives are right when we take a stand. But the truth is, like Jesus, we have to stand up for the truth. Are you ready and willing to do that? We sang the song Days of Elijah this morning. The worship team knows that's my favorite song. I love that song. But one of the things that makes it special to me is the fact that they sang it for the first time on June 5th, 5 years ago. How do I know that? Because that was a Sunday that you guys made the mistake of calling me to come here to be your pastor, which is almost 5 years ago. But it calls. It's a battle call. And the call is to do what? To lift our voices and declare the truth. And Jesus is the truth. We can't allow the approval of others to outweigh faithfulness to God and the truth that He loves so much. So get ready, folks. The day is here to take a stand. Will you? Will you take a stand for Christ in your home? Will you take a stand for Jesus where you work? Will you take a stand for Jesus at the post office, at the bank? I ran into somebody yesterday who really took a great stand for Jesus. They had Jesus bumper stickers on the back of their car. Okay? Bumper stickers. My wife will tell you the whole story. We were coming down off Fullerton Avenue onto 22. I had a couple hundred yards between me and an SUV coming up behind me. My little Jeep will jump. Okay? Chomp on it, and you're like, and I'm going down the on the on-ramp. I'm doing like 60 at the end of the acceleration ramp. And the person who saw me coming decided they did not want me in front of them. So they floored their SUV, their Toyota SUV, and as they came in real tight behind me, a couple hundred yards further up the road, they blasted their horn, and as they drove past me, they're all going, out the window at me. I go, ah. That's exactly what I did. I got two witnesses. And then I noticed their Jesus bumper stickers. I've got the American Baptist Men sticker on the back of my Jeep, and they're mad at me and making gestures of me as they have their fireproof sticker and their fish, Christian fish, and all this stuff. I'm thinking, I want to follow them to wherever they are and ask them if they're Christian. Because you can't tell them by the way they drive. It was two of them. And they're both Hispanic women, so it's all your Hispanic folks. Yes, they were. They're as Hispanic as you are. Folks, what if taking a stand for Jesus is something that we have to do publicly? It's easy to take a stand for Jesus here. You know why? Because you're surrounded by all a bunch of people that are just like you. But what about out there? That's the question. And that's where we're going to leave it. Let's pray. Our Father, we will just ask you to help us, that you give us the grace and the strength that we need to take a stand for our Savior in this very dark and complicated age. Lord, we're living in a time, a country where people can't even decide what bathrooms to use for fear of offending about 6% of the population. So what do we do, dear God? Help us. Give us wisdom. Father, help us to understand your wisdom and your word, and help us to be people that live your word. Wherever we are, Father, may people see Jesus in us. And that's our prayer today. Dear God, give us more Jesus, so that people see Jesus in us. God, I pray for every heart, every soul, every mind represented here in this place. Dear God, fill us with a holy boldness to stand for the truth and the right. Because that's what Jesus is. He is the right and he is the truth. And so, God, give us life, and more abundantly as we do so. And we ask it in Jesus' name.